86?
Yes.
More like you. We sing these thoughts over and over because that is why we're here. He saved us, and so our part of the deal is to try to become more and more like Him. Which is interesting because sometimes what you're reading in the text is not directly related to how you become more like Him, but how you're refuting not to be more like something else. We're going to start off this morning with that. Actually, we're going to start with the questions and answers. I know you're all very excited about that. Question number one, what is Paul's first command? What does it imply about our faith? Who wants that one? Who? Greg, I know you're ready to go.
Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Was I supposed to read the question?
No, I read the question. Thank you. And what does it imply about our faith? Hint, are we theologians and scholars only? I don't even know if we are theologians and scholars. But if we were, would that be all that we are? Or no? I was shooting for it's a practical, it's an applied faith. This isn't just mental assent only. We apply our faith. This is the $54 million question, apparently. Also, if we offer our bodies as sacrifices, what is left for us? Ah, bada bing, bada boom. The answer was nothing. And John Bosworth and I thought on the same page. A couple others did. Anybody else have difficulty with that question besides the people in my house?
I couldn't answer it. So I must have
there you go. Okay, yeah. Well, that's what happens. Not everybody thinks just like I do. Okay. How can so again, the answer is basically the idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is we're in Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, we give our bodies. In verse 2, although I didn't really refer to it, we give our minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's we are giving Him all of our thoughts, or we're taking every thought we have captive. So our body is a slave to Him, our minds are a slave to Him. What do I have left for me? Nothing. Okay, how can we avoid being conformed to this world, and how in the world, little pun there, do we do it? Jonathan?
We renew our minds, and we do it by testing stuff against the Word.
Ah! Anybody else? Anything else?
Prayer, and also some believers like Hebrews. That helps build us up.
Okay. I'm sorry to interrupt us for a second. I just got very hot up here, but I was cold before. I overrode the system. So, Steve, if you feel that everybody's getting too hot, go and underride the system. Okay. Okay, so how do we avoid being conformed to this world? Anybody besides what Jonathan and... okay. All right, so verse 4. In thinking about ourselves, what is the goal and what is the guide? Anybody understand the question? Greg, please.
I said the goal is being like Christ in our actions and thoughts, and the guide is the Bible.
That's great. You can always go with that right there. That's good. Anybody else? Anything else? Anything more specific maybe? Okay, basically what I was thinking about is not thinking more highly than ourselves than we ought to, and sound judgment and reason and faith, and that we're all members of one body. This is like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? We're all members of one body, and so I can't think that I'm great, and you shouldn't think that you're not great, if you will. Greg? Okay. That's good. Does somebody else have a hand up? I thought somebody wanted to say something. All right. Verse or question 5, in using our quote-unquote gifts, now they had spiritual gifts. We have gifts that we can use spiritually. What is the goal and what is the guide? And what does this imply about our faith? Okay, Dad, you're sitting back there. Are you ready to go?
Oh,
you didn't like this question either?
1 Corinthians 12, that the body all works together.
Yeah.
For the purpose of edification, etc. And Ephesians
4. Okay. Right. The goal is that if you have a gift, you use it in accordance with whatever God says that you can do. Right? More about that in a few minutes. from this whole chapter, what seemed to be the major problem, a major problem at the church at Rome? And consider chapter 11, verse 16. What seemed to be a problem within the congregation at Rome? What was a... Go ahead.
Was it that the people were kind of creating a hierarchy based upon the talents or gifts that they had? Like, there seemed to be jealousy, or I might be better than you because I can do this and you can't, you can only do this thing.
Okay. I'm not sure of the why. It could be that, or it could be I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile. Because that was the whole book, right? Especially chapter 11, chapter 14 also. And chapter 14 will introduce a whole new reason why I'm better than you are and you're not as good as I am, because I know I can eat this and you don't know. So, but the answer I'm looking for is there was jealousy. There was infighting. They weren't getting along. They weren't treating each other the way they ought to. Problems like this would not exist if everyone would just, and I didn't necessarily need a long answer,
love each other.
And how do we love each other? By
serving one another.
Yes, serving one another. Do the text. Read the Bible. Do it in faith. Okay, what is the connection between a relationship between our godliness as individuals and our fellowship with each other as a congregation, really? What is the connection or the relationship? And maybe the second part is easier to answer. What must be improved first before the other can be improved? Yeah, our godliness as individuals. As a congregation, we are really only as strong as we are individually, right? And so if we want to improve our relationship and the strength of our congregation, what do we have to do first? Well, each of us has to improve our own self, our own character. Okay, that was fun and exciting. Any questions about the questions or comments about the questions? Wasn't that fun and exciting? What? Well, the light's off, Jonathan. The bottom's not on. Is the bottom on?
Yeah.
Okay, I don't know what's going on with it, and I'm just going to keep on going. The light's off, and it's... Right? Light off should be working, right? All right, let's try it again. Okay. All right, before we get into Romans chapter 12, I do want to pick up a little bit on what we were talking about last week. This is an exercise really to help us when we're thinking and when we're encountering other doctrines. All right, so Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I know we covered this last week and we covered some of this. Well, we're going to recover some of it. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, quoting from Isaiah 59. Verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The question was, verse 11, did they stumble so as to fall? And we liken this to, I've fallen and I can't get up. When you fall in battle, guess what? You're not getting back up. That's the idea here. Is Israel gone forever? Can they ever be saved? And the whole chapter 11, the rest of this is, yes, they can, yes, they can, yes, they can. Of course, he also intersperses, sprinkles it in there with, all they have to do is what? Repent. That's what Isaiah 59 said. I'm going to come to you, and I will recompense them according to their deeds. That's Isaiah 59. For those who continue in sin, wrath. For those of you who repent, then you'll have my loving kindness. And then he ends it with, this is the covenant that I'm putting in your mouth, your son's mouth, your son's son's mouth, forever and ever and ever. I will never take away this promise from you, Israel. As long as the conditions always will be, if you want to be my children, all you have to do is repent. Romans 11. What happened to the nation of Israel? They're gone. Forever? No. Because, remember Isaiah 59, all they have to do is repent. That's forever. Verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Okay, so there's our quick review. I mentioned last week that you should go and review... Ooh. You should go and read Isaiah chapter 59. I hope you've taken to do that, the time to do that, because you'll see it just plugs right in here. And you can get a firm grasp of what's going on in Romans chapter 11, these couple of verses, if you understand Isaiah 59. Having said all that, you know what this text is used for. What is this text used for? What false doctrine? Preservation of the saints and also the future...
future national Israel.
Yeah.
Restoration of Israel.
Right, the future restoration of national ethnic Israel. John?
I've heard verse 29 with that context also used to advocate that the gifts of the Holy Spirit just today they did in the early church.
Nice. Prove it. Do it. You got a believer. You don't even have a believer when you do it. You've got a knower. I've seen it. But until then, you know. Okay. So, this is what R.C. Sproul says, strong Calvinist and dispensational premillennialist. Remember, we've switched from Calvinism into something else, but they're related. Paul's close reasoning here for verses 25 through 32. Paul's close reasoning here has been understood in three major ways. This is his commentary. When you open up R.C. Sproul's book, this is what he'll say on, what is this talking about? A, he is showing how God saves all his elect people, and in which case, all Israel, in verse 26, being taken basically synonymous with the church, that is, spiritual Israel. B, he is showing how God saves all the elect of Israel, that is, ethnic Israel, to be saved. Or C, he is showing how God will, in the future, bring such widespread salvation to the Jewish people that, in an obviously general sense, it can be said that all Israel will be saved. While not without its difficulties, some form of this last view seems most likely. So you know where he stands. For the following reasons. First, hints of it seem to appear already in verses 11, 12, 15, 16, 24. Second, verse 25 suggests that an end to the partial hardening of Israel is in view. Third, Israel, in verse 26, is not naturally interpreted as signifying a different entity from the Israel in view in verses 1 through 24 and 28 through 31, which is national Israel, not spiritual Israel. Take a moment to absorb it. Now, we're going to go through this, but I want to see what you have to say, other than no. Okay, if all you got is no, then that might be good enough. You need to be able to prepare, you know, defend yourself. If you can't refute, if you can't go into their camp and dismantle what they're thinking, that's not necessary. But we need to be able to refute false teaching. So we're hovering around here. Go ahead.
He's not even sure 100%. He's not even 100% sure. He says it seems most likely.
Hold that thought. Repeat it and hold it. It seems. He's what, Ethan? He's not what?
100% sure.
Very important. Hold this thought. But, by the way, which is enough right there, and that's the thought we'll come back to in a minute. Thank you, Ethan. Anybody, anything else? This is a lot, you know, I'm the congregation here supports me to study the Bible and go home and study these things too and be prepared to help. So I don't expect you to get it right off the bat. We're going to take the second reason first. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. All right. He actually does in verse 12. We'll see it in verse 12. And what we'll see is an inconsistency. Okay. So, yeah, good. Not in this quote he doesn't, but in verse 12 he does. All right. And we'll see that. So, we're going to take the second one. Verse 25 suggests that an end to the partial hardening of Israel is in view. Does anybody know what he's talking about? He's off of one. There's one word in there.
Until.
Let's read it. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay? So here's what MacArthur said, and I threw this up somewhere around here last week. Until refers to a specific point in time. And what's he really saying? Well, Israel's hardening will last until the complete number. And remember, he's inconsistent between verse 12 and verse 25 and how he interprets that word, number, or fullness, until the complete numbers of the Gentiles has come in. And then what happens? Then what happens? R.C. Sproul will say, I don't know why this is taking so long, that's not good. Some interpreters conclude what immediately follows. So you have until, and then immediate follows is the widespread conversion of the Jews. Okay. So, from verse 25, their understanding. A personal hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness, the full number, all the individual Gentiles that God wants to save, until that's happened, then God is going to save the Jews. And it's all off of, in this text, all off of this one word, until. Sometimes this word, until, does mean something is going to change afterwards. They were giving in marriage, they were being given in marriage, they were eating and they were drinking until the day Noah stepped into the ark. And then there was a big change. But this word until all by itself doesn't necessarily say anything about what will happen afterward. For example, and this will take forever to come up, I should have done it. You remember, how many times do you forgive somebody? How many times? 7 times 7, 490, 7 times 70, 490 times. So you up to until 490 times. Now, according to, if you want to be consistent with the way they are, then the 491st time, guess what you don't have to do? Forgive them anymore. Because that word until signifies a change afterwards. Not necessarily. Acts 2:29. David's tomb is with us until this day. And you know what happened the next day? Poof! It disappeared. The point is, just because this word until says something, you have no idea from that word alone what happens after the time marker, even if it is a time marker. Ethan?
I was just going to say something like, if they say that a certain number of Gentiles, what do they do with the passage that says he wants all people to be saved, but we have free will and things like that.
Okay. So we're now mixing dispensational premillennialism, and he's going to save all the Jews, with Calvinism. Yes, the number of elect. Good call. He's going off the word elect. Well, the thing is that God doesn't want actually everybody to be saved. You caught me off guard right now. Give me a minute, it'll pop into my head and I'll come back to it, okay? Okay. That was a good test. Here I am testing you and you tested me. Not supposed to do that. Okay. It'll come back to me. All right, so we'll scratch off that reason. Oh, reason number two isn't really a reason. Third, Israel in 26 is not naturally interpreted as signifying a different entity from Israel in the view in verses 1 through 24 and 28 through 31, which is national Israel. You get it? Okay. I'm sorry, what?
I'm saying, to him I would say, prove that it's national Israel, not
spiritual Israel. I agree. That's the context. Is all Israel lost? Who's he talking about there? No, I'm not lost, he says. He's talking about ethnic Israel. He does, on either side of these, I'm giving it to him, he does say that. But his point is, it is not naturally interpreted as something different. All right, let me throw up something else here. Come on. This is the ESV Study Bible. A lot of this will sound the same. Various interpreters have claimed that Paul is speaking of the salvation of the Church of Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles throughout history, or the saving of a remnant of the Jews throughout history, or the salvation of the end-time generation of the Jewish people in the future. The first view is unlikely, since throughout chapters 9 through 11, Israel and Gentiles are distinct ethnic entities. Furthermore, in 11:25, Israel refers to ethnic Israel, and it is difficult to see how the referent could suddenly change in verse 26. The referent in 26, Lee says, is spiritual Israel. Oh, really? That's hard to swallow. 25 ethnic, all through the chapter, 25 it's ethnic, but in 26 it's spiritual. Lee, that's difficult to show. Or is it difficult to show? Anyone? Question number 3A from my questions for chapter 9. My questions for chapter 9. Note well, 10 exclamation points. Whereas the first time Paul uses Israel, 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 anything in this book, whereas the second time, whereas the last time, and how might this help, the second time help us refute the dispensationalist interpretation of the last time? Do you remember that question? It was horrible. You hated it. But why did I ask it? Chapter 9. The first time he uses this word at all in this book, it is of ethnic Israel. We give him that. Chapter 9, verse 3. I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, verse 4, who are Israelites. Okay, so he's talking about ethnic Israel. But look in verse 6. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. What? In one verse, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, within 6 words, he uses the exact same word 2 totally different ways. One is ethnic Israel, one is spiritual Israel. They are not all spiritual Israel who are descended from ethnic Israel. And his point here, it is difficult to see how the referent could suddenly change. What suddenly changed? The first time he introduces the word. The last time he says the word is in chapter 11, verse what? Verse, I forget, 28 or something like that. But the point is this. Their whole argument is, the referent wouldn't change. Not so suddenly. Well, that's false too, because when he introduces it, the referent changes within the same verse. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So, go away with reason number 3. This brings us back to his first reason. Hints of it seem to appear already in verses 11, 12, 15, 16, 24. Okay, all Israel is going to be saved. I just ask you, did you get that out of verses 11, 12, 15, 16, and 24? Right. That's why he'll say, hints of it seem to appear there. Oh, really? What's he talking about? And we'll just skip to his one comment. The only comment he makes on this is in verse 12. This gets back to what Gary said. All right? I don't know why. R.C. Sproul on 12. In the context of Paul's argument, full inclusion here can only signify the reception of Christ and the restoration to God. This is where he says they repented. Gary? You, okay. So verse 12. If there, the Jews, transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Okay? That's their repentance, that's their accepting. You want to say something?
But 2 verses later he says that I may provoke them to jealousy that I might save some of them.
Oh, some. No. It says all. All Israel will be saved, right? In verse 25? Well, it does say all Israel would be saved. The question is, which Israel is this talking about? Okay. So he says, in the context of their full inclusion, by the way, they're inconsistent, they jump to 25 and they take the same term and they add full number. When it's got to do with the Gentiles, it's got to do with the number. When it's got to do with the Jews in verse 12, it's got to do with their repentance. Well, why can't it be the same, right? Okay. Now, he adds, the more difficult question is whether the full points to a full restoration of the remnant or to the restoration of the full number of the nation in some sense. The second seems to fit better in the general direction of the passage. See verses 25 through 32. Do you see what he's done here? In verses 25 through 32, he says, see verse 12. In verse 12, he says, see verses 25 through 32. And anybody can argue anything if they just keep on going in circles like that. He hasn't proved anything, right? We need somewhere where, there it is, right there it is, and then you base the rest of your doctrine off of that. Here he's like, oh, it might be over there. And then when you get over there, he goes, oh, it might be over there, right where I just sent you from, okay? Is that making sense? I have some strange looks, people looking at me like I'm nuts, or they are. The point being, we can erase this third option. Because it's arguing in a circle. There's nothing necessarily implied or explicitly stated in there. So we back up to Paul's close reasoning here has been understood in 3 major ways. A, he is showing how God saves all his elect people, all Israel, being taken basically synonymous with the church that is spiritual Israel. That's what we say. That's what I say. But you know what? B is also right. He is showing how God saves all the elect of Israel who would be saved. If you take out that word elect, and you know, if you take it the way we would understand it, the way the Bible says it, it is true. Anybody who is saved, this is how they're saved, whether ethnic Israel or not ethnic Israel. Once you become once a non-ethnic Israelite repents, he becomes a spiritual Israelite. Anybody follow that last part?
But you're not sure how he's using Israel in the second part there.
Oh, ethnic. The elect. Okay. The elect. He's using it as ethnic Israel.
So he's jumped really from A to B.
He did jump from A to B, but they're both right. All Etwood, whoever.
Right.
Not all, but right. All the elect. So he is using the words a little bit differently than we are. But the Bible would say, yeah, all of the elect of Israel who will be saved this way. The same way as B or A. Because the way we understand the Bible to teach, part B is part of A. Ethnic Israel, those who accept Jesus, become Romans 9. They are not all Israel who descended from Israel, but those who are Israel are Israel. That was helpful, I'm sure. Okay.
I suspect that the fact that he wrote an A and a B there means that he had a real flavor of predestination in his head.
Oh, yeah.
When he wrote B down.
Right. Yeah, the elect.
Yeah.
Right.
And to be saved, I think he's got a flavor on the to be saved. These are the ones that are going to be saved, so I'm going to save them.
Right. The reprobate and the elect, right? The elect are the ones that will be saved. The reprobate are the ones that will not be saved. They'll be condemned. Either actively condemned or passively condemned. We remember all that from Calvinism. This is not about Calvinism. No. See how it's intertwined, though, okay? It's related. They grew up together, essentially. Okay, I want to point out something else. Come on, little thing. All right. Let's go back here. In verse 12, we've already seen this, actually twice. You saw it last week and now this week. In the context of Paul's argument, full inclusion here can only signify the reception of Christ and the restoration to God. Amen? Yes. Amen. He's got it there. Then what does he do? Yes, he points forward. That's right. That's what he did a second ago. And you didn't even have to read the rest. What did he do? He added. Now, the more difficult question is, and he adds. So, he gets it, and he adds. And that is what the dispensational premillennialist would do. The Calvinist does not get it, and alters things. The dispensational premillennialist gets it, and adds. They do it all the time. Let me just go ahead and quote this. This is from Thursday's class, and you'll see how it fits right in here. I think it's from Thursday. Yeah. Remember, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. They said, all who have learnt to pierce beneath the surface. Right, you know, we know how to think. And so we've got the text, and we've got what we're thinking at the same time. And they add to it. Okay? That's one of their ploys. Another one is this. Paul's close reasoning here has been understood in three major ways. He is showing how God saves all his elect people, all Israel, you've read it. He is showing how God saves all the elect, even if you take B as his misunderstandings. This last view seems to be likely. Did he see it? Was he exposed to the truth? And then what did he do? He wrote it off. That's what they do. They add, they see the truth, they add to it. Or, if it doesn't fit in their scenario, they see that they've been, this is not, oh, I never thought about this before. That's the point. Many people have never thought about this before, but not these people. These people have thought about it, right? Comments or questions on this? This has been fun for me. We're not done. Yes?
You had a slide you had up a minute ago said there's two options. And they were both false, weren't they?
I don't know. I don't remember the slide. Tell me. I can't go backwards. It's going too slow.
Can't go backwards. Okay.
I can, but it's going too slow. What is it? I have it written down.
There's a quote from one guy. I don't know his name.
MacArthur?
Yes. And he says either it means this or this, and he thinks it would mean the second one. I'm sorry.
Oh, no. That's the ESV.
If we understand the ESV study.
Yeah, it's probably the ESV study Bible. if you can't remember...
Okay, here it is. Either the it's something about the fulfillment at a particular number, the restoration of natural Israel as a whole, or the restoration of the full number.
That was the until.
Yeah, so MacArthur, until refers to a specific point in time. Fullness refers to completion. Israel's hardening will last until the complete number of the elect Gentiles has come into salvation.
Yes, but then he says whether that complete number is this or this. Didn't you just have that up there, or they totally missed it? What he was trying to define, I thought, what the complete number was.
Oh, no, that's this guy right here, I think. A and B.
No, it was...
I'm not sure. Can we go on?
That's fine.
Just because I'm not at all recalling what you're talking about. I think it might have been from last week, too.
A minute ago.
Okay, was it?
But that's all right.
Yeah, it's just going slowly. Something happened here. Okay. Sorry. All right. Yeah, it went backwards. Okay. Now, Ethan... Oh, yep.
Just one spiritual Israel versus ethnic Israel. The word Jew in chapter 2, starting verse 20,
right.
In chapter 3, verse 1, three verses apart.
Same thing.
Two different Jews.
Right. Yes. Right, exactly. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Right? Verse 17 is the time you bear the word Jew. So verses 17 through 24, he's talking about ethnic Jews. But in verse 28, he goes on and talks about spiritual Jew in verse 29. Yeah, good point. Same thing.
Chapter 3, verse
1. Okay. Right. Yeah, so this back and forth stuff, Paul is doing it. He's been doing it since chapter 2, right? Good point. Thank you. Okay, now let's get back to something else that's going on here. This is something else. All right. Ethan pointed it out earlier. First, hints of it seem to appear. Verse 25, it suggests. And so I'm going to base my, this is what I teach. It's not this. No. It's not this. Why not? Because this seems to teach it down here. And this suggests it over here. And what do we not have?
Concrete.
Something that is forced. We don't have a forced conclusion. And that's, if I'm going to teach this doctrine from up here and write my books on it and all this stuff, what do I need to have? I need to have a forced conclusion. Baptism. Why? Pouring. Speaking of pouring, Bible examples point to pouring. This is something I received, a couple of us did. If you did receive this, raise your hand. I know the Bosworths did. Okay. This is what we received. Biblical examples point to pouring as the method used. Here they are. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized. They didn't go to the Jordan. It was miles away. It seems most reasonable that the apostles baptized with sprinkling. And that's why we do too. That's their argument. Argument number two. At Paul's baptism at Ananias' house, it seems unlikely that he would have been immersed if he was baptized on the spot when they stood up. I'm not sure why, but it seems unlikely. Reason number three. In the case of Cornelius, can any man forbid water? Suggest bringing a small quantity of water? What? That is insanity. It's called losing the argument. Is this person really, really? The answer is no. They don't want to know the truth. They are finding, and if this is the best you have, which it's not, but that you even include this, says you don't have an argument, right? At the baptism of the Philippian jailer, it seems most likely that Paul and Silas went to the river, unlikely, in the wee hours of the morning and immersed the jailer and others. It seems. Well, if we lived on seems, then you could save anybody that way. But that's not the way we live. Go ahead.
And why would it seem unlikely? It doesn't matter what time it is in the day, they're going to bring more people to God.
Especially if it is necessary. Right? Who cares what time it is?
If you take all the Bible references to pools in Jerusalem, I mean, there are, and you take 12 apostles, and they each, I did this one, they each take
1,000 or 600 or whatever.
500.
Yeah, 500.
I don't know. And they could have easily taken care of 3,000 people immersed in a matter of hours.
Right, and you know, it's the ripple effect.
Yeah, yeah.
Exactly. Oh, no. No, it's impossible. Okay, here's a different argument from the same one, and here's something a little different. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, both Philip and the eunuch were in the water. Whether the eunuch was immersed or not, we don't know.
He came up out of the water.
And by the way, what is the word? Immersed.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, that's a huge disservice, this transliteration baptism. It should be translated, they were immersed. The reason it's not is because of hogwash like this. The earliest sketches of Christian baptism in the Didache show that the pastor and the applicant standing in a shallow stream of water being poured on the head in a new believer. And what have they just done? Identify it for what it is. What have they just done? What became their authority? Yes.
Something that wasn't the Bible.
Thank you. Something that's not the Bible.
When you leave the authority of the scriptures, you can
read it. You're right.
I mean, you know that email thing you were sent back on about the Church of Christ?
Yes. Yep.
And what they do? They left the authority of the scriptures.
Right.
I mean, where are they headed next? Gay or
homosexual? That's the last stand. Right. And that'll fall. Right. So in the Didache, right, they left the scripture, and once you leave, William Berceau, everybody should read them. But guess what you don't do? Oh, that's what they, he says that's what they did. Okay, that's great and all, but I can read the Didache too, and so can you, okay? But what we need to read is this, and the word means to be immersed. That is the word, okay? Comments or questions on that? Yes, sir.
I think Dale hit upon it. It's like everybody just doesn't get it. That they think that because of Jerusalem and it's semi-arid that there's no water there.
Right.
There's tons of pools. It's like that, bringing a small quantity of water. It's like, okay, let's fill up our swimming pool with a bucket.
If you have a human being alive, what do you have?
Water.
A source of water.
That's right.
Now, I'm not saying the human being is the source of water, but humans...
Need water,
right? What about up there in the Arctic? Light a fire and melt it, you know, whatever you got to do, okay? It's there. Somebody was just baptized the other day on their... Mercy's not here to tell me what it was. Somebody the other day. Here's the deal. I'll just tell you what, I forget the details. Somebody, we just heard this just the other day, on their deathbed was decided that they needed to be immersed. And so they went and they were immersed and they died short time later, and they weren't even taught the truth on baptism. The point is they may or not be saved. That's up to God, but I know they didn't know the truth on baptism, and they saw that they needed to do it, so they did it. You can be baptized on your deathbed. I remember the man in the nursing home over in Norwich, and Ken DeBell on his tractor.
Oh, yeah.
Bill. Yeah, he was a big man, not on his deathbed.
No, but he was in a wheelchair.
Right.
He couldn't walk, so we picked him up with a...
With a tractor.
Forklift. He weighed over 300 pounds. Up over a pool, because it was the only water we had.
Yeah. Okay, we're not going to get far into Romans 12. But I do want to point this out. Verse 33, because we just brought it up a second ago. Verse 33. Of chapter 11, I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. We can't figure out what he's trying to do. He has to tell us. Our brains aren't even worth talking about. And who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor? We've never told him anything. He has to tell us. Or who has given him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him and are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God was there before we were. He is there now. He has sent his son to save us. And then in the end, we're going to be sitting there staring at him and saying, God, I can't believe how great you are. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Here it is. Okay, because God is who he is, and we're not who we think we are. He says, look, you give your body to God, like a cat with a little mouse comes up and drops it by your side and says, here you go, master. That's the idea behind it, right? That's what we're doing with our bodies. We this is the word stasis here, like anastasia, that's up. And here it's, we come up and we put it either in front of God or beside him. You put your body in front of God. Okay, this is interesting. This is an infinitive. It is not an imperative, okay? To present is an infinitive. It is not an imperative. An imperative is, you present it. An infinitive, he starts off with, I urge you, I encourage you. So what's the question? The question is, okay, yes.
Choice.
Right, but I'm going, yes, that's assumed in all of this, that's right. Let's step out of Calvinism and predestined, right. What I'm going with here is, who are you, Paul, to tell me what to do? You're not commanding me. Remember, that's the problem in Corinth. Who's Paul? He's not an apostle. I urge you by the mercies of God. Look at verse 3. Through the grace that was given to me, I say to everyone, through the grace. Chapter 1, verse 4. I got to do this quickly. Chapter 1, verse 4. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. So in chapter 1, Paul and the apostles receive grace. The purpose is to bring about obedience. Chapter 12, verse 3, through the grace that was given to me, I'm telling you what to do, because this isn't from Paul. This is actually from God. Verse 1, by the mercies of God, I'm telling you this, no, I'm only encouraging you, by the mercies of God, right? God is the one who's behind this. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, it's Paul, it's not
Jesus.
What do they need to read? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
He was inspired.
Yes, right. Which is where, do you remember? 14. If anybody thinks differently, let him remember that the words that I say to you are the words of the Lord. What is the context there? Do you remember that? Yeah, and what did he just finish saying? Women should be silent in the churches. Okay, that's what he had just said in that context. And the spiritual gifts also, the same point. Okay, so let's read this real quickly, and then we're going to be out of time. I do not believe, this is somebody wrote this. I do not believe that Paul, somebody said it, that Paul in two verses, two passages, was trying to undo the rest of Scripture. I think he was addressing a temporary issue in Corinth and Ephesus. What the Bible does is it tells me about Jesus. And I don't read Jesus through Paul. I read Paul through Jesus. And I think the churches of Christ are actually getting this, that we no longer read all the Bible as equal, all the Bible as equal, but rather we come to Jesus. The law and the prophets brought us to him, the transfiguration. Listen to him. Now, everything Paul said, he was a fellow student with us. Let's read it through Jesus. What have they done? Yes. And if it is inspired, it's not as inspired as the Gospels. What does this person need to read? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and a lot of other passages like 1 Corinthians. And if you don't know the context of this statement, meet Lauren King, preaching intern at the 4th Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee. There she is, leading a prayer to the congregation. The breakout woman of this movement, November either 27th or something like that, 2014. I don't know if you can see her, but here she is. She's up there. That's her leading a prayer after she has preached to the. That's her conclusion prayer.
Well, what was her reason?
You just read it.
No, I felt.
Oh, right.
Yeah. I.
And what have they done with the scripture?
I have peace.
Right. God called me. God called me to a youth ministry, and then God made it very clear that you have talents, you ought to use them. I just said 5 minutes ago, do we have talents and should we use them? Yes, but in accordance with what God has said. Deal with this very quickly. A temporary issue in Corinth at Ephesus. The breach of this is a woman speaking of usurping the authority of men, which has been in place how long? Since the garden? You said it. Since the garden. It has nothing to do with Ephesus. It transcends space and time. Oh, it's just in Corinth and Ephesus and wherever else. No, sorry. Every time he says this, he goes back to Adam and Eve, for Adam and Eve, for Adam and Eve. And they just don't know their scripture or something like that?
He said the things that I teach everywhere in every church.
Right.
Paul said, you know, 1 Corinthians 4.
Yeah.
He said that, you know, I teach these everywhere.
Right. Everywhere I go, same cookie cutter, franchise idea. Go ahead.
They completely missed it. No, I mean, I'm sorry, this might sound wrong to the politically correct people, but she shouldn't have been up there. she's a woman. She shouldn't have been preaching or praying in front of everybody at the church to begin with.
She and this church has written off the Bible. Not in this congregation. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
One last point. This girl was sent to that church at the request of David Lipscomb University faculty. Scary times. God is watching us. Thank you for your work. We'll break till 5 after.